O Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. May those words rest on our aching, weary, hope-filled souls, so that we might live in you. In the name of Christ. Amen. So how many of you like to hang out at the beach? I have to confess, I am a lifelong beach bum. I was raised as a kid to go to the Jersey Shore from the time I was little on up. And some of my most fond memories are of family vacations to North Wildwood every year and spending time playing endless games with my brother on the beach. And ever since, I've just loved the beach. Some people are mountain people. Some people are lake people. I am a beach person. And it's just one of my great joys in life. And when you go to the beach, you get to see and observe people in interesting ways. I love people watching wherever I am. I especially pay attention to people on vacation for some reason. And if you're at the beach, you see people in all kinds of t-shirts. You know, t-shirts that, and I have a whole t-shirt collection. All of us sort of have a t-shirt collection, stuff that we've gathered from throughout the years, and all of us wear crazy t-shirts for Vacation Bible School. I've discovered I have quite a collection of t-shirts from Severna Park United Methodist Church just in the 2 years that I've been here, from work camps that I've been on, from ASP, and from VIM trips, and just our general t-shirts that I inherited just walking into the job of being one of the pastors here, and now a couple Vacation Bible School shirts. But people wear their t-shirts at the beach as well. And I remember about 20 years ago, probably, was the first time I ever saw this t-shirt. And it was at the beach, it was on a family vacation, and I've seen it many times since, and it sort of became popular. But this is the first I ever sort of became aware of this phrase, and it's this: he who dies with the most toys wins. First time I ever saw that was on a beach vacation. And I just remember thinking, is that really true? Or do they even really think that that's true? Now, the reality is it's kind of a fun t-shirt. It's said a little tongue-in-cheek, obviously. Most t-shirts have a little bit of tongue-in-cheek in them. And yet, while none of us would claim to really live by those words, if you look at our actions, and if you look at the way that we prioritize our lives, and if you look at what we strive after sometimes, it seems like that for some of us, at least for some period of our lives, we get caught in that game. We get caught in that trap of American consumerism and think that our lives are valued by how much stuff we can put around us. And I wonder if those are good enough words to live by. Now, I also see on the beach lots of corporate logos. You know, people, and they tend to be understated. You know, some of you have a t-shirt that just advertises where you work. You know, maybe just a little name. This was a kind of a fun one. I know a few of you work at Northrop Grumman and sort of made your way from Fort Meade out to the consultant side and now work on the defense world. But I like this one. I can't keep calm. I work at Northrop Grumman. That's probably describes some of your lives. Or we just wear these little logos of wherever we work. And that's fine. I've got church t-shirts that identify me as a pastor for all the different congregations that I've served. So I sort of wear my logo of my job as well. And I wonder, though, how many of us are caught in defining in too significant a way who we are by just what we do. Think about that. That's almost the first question we ask somebody when you meet. We say, "Oh, my name's Ron, your name's Nancy." And the next question out of our mouths, "What do you do? What do you do?" As if, though, if we could figure that out, what kind of job you have, I'm going to figure you out. But the reality is, for some of us, we invest so much time and energy into that career path, and that's not always a bad thing to a degree, but it comes to define who we are totally, and we give ourselves over. The time and the energy that we could be giving to other things is all thrown into this career. And I wonder if that's a big enough word to live by, whatever that logo is on your chest. Now, there are all the sports logos that we wear, right? The kids like to wear the sports gears or what. Under Armour, which is a local Maryland brand, has kind of come on the scene in the last several years, and it now rivals Nike and Adidas and all of that, and it's becoming quite the thing. So our kids want to be like the best athletes. And this is a phrase that has staying power. This has been one of Nike's marketing campaigns now for several decades. It's crossed over several decades. Just do it. And that sounds good until you start thinking about it, right? Just do it. Without filters, without discretion, without whatever feels good in the moment. And yet sometimes that's the message that's preached to us in our culture, that that's how we are to live. Just do it. Don't think about it. Don't think how it might affect somebody else, but just do it. If it's good for you right now in the moment, just do it. And I'm all about seizing the opportunities in life, and I'm all about finding the fullness of life. But I wonder if those words are big enough. Now, there are other t-shirts we run into on the beach, and we wear t-shirts for causes all the time, don't we? And those are great. I mean, I have t-shirts for causes. I've walked in walkathons for friends who have cancer and things like that. I wear pink for my mom, or the Chesapeake Bay Foundation. We wear the things that are near and dear and the passions on our hearts. And I think we're getting closer to the kind of words we want to be wearing. These are the things that we believe in. These are the things that really do define who we are and some of the values that we hold. But I wonder again if those words by themselves are big enough for our lives. Now, there are our sporting loyalties that we wear. This is a picture I took of some unnamed person in our congregation just a couple Sundays ago because her husband said, "You need to take a picture of Betty today." And here she was. Her loyalties, God first, family second, then Orioles baseball. And you know, I've looked around this congregation. I'm not sure that's the right order all the time. This is a rabid Oriole baseball congregation. As a matter of fact, so much so that when I wore my red Nationals t-shirt, yeah, see what I mean? To Vacation Bible School, because it was red day, it was the only red shirt I could find, people looked at me like I was great, like I was the enemy. The reality is I lived here in Washington for 16 years. I love the Nats. I also love the Orioles. I promise you, I love the Orioles too. I love the Orioles before I loved the Nats. The Nats weren't even in town when I started following the Orioles too. But my daughter went to Clemson, and it was interesting. In her college visits, and college t-shirts are all over the place, and more so, more college gear than you can ever imagine. The loyalty to institutions that we've gone to. One of the college visits we went to, she was looking to do architecture at the time, and we visited UNC Charlotte, which at the time was more of a commuter school than a residential school. And so they had a great architecture program, and we had a good tour of the architecture building and learning about that program. And then we went on the general tour of the campus, and midway through I could tell that Christine, my daughter, was just not into it. And so I said, "Christine, this is not going to be the school." So I said, "Do you want to just go have lunch?" And she said, "Yeah." We had lunch. And I said, "So what do you think of the school?" She said, "Dad, no one was wearing any t-shirts." And it was an interesting observation because so many of the other schools we had gone to, people, you could tell they loved their schools. They were proud of their schools. They were wearing all of their gear. And here, no, not so much. It was just like the place that they went. It was an interesting observation, and it was true. She ended up going to a school where they dripped orange and purple down there. Now, this was one of my favorite pictures from Vacation Bible School. People are pretty rabid about the Ravens here as well. This was our Joe Flacco day. As you can see, we had all these mini Joe Flaccos walking around the hallway. All these Ravens t-shirts that people wear. And our sports loyalties are good, but they will only take us so far. And yet, think about all the energy and the passion that we pour into those words. Ravens and Orioles and Clemson Tigers and Duke Blue Devils. I'm sorry, I can't believe I just said that in church with Carl Seaman sitting here. That's a terrible thing to say in Maryland, I know. It's a little less bad now that Maryland is in the Big Ten, I know. Now, the other t-shirts that you see all over the place these days, there are more snarky t-shirts out there than ever before. These are Lee's kinds of t-shirts, I think. You read my t-shirt, that's enough social interaction for one day. Or, this is a local one, we can all get this one. I put Old Bay on my Old Bay. We know what that's about, right? We know what that's about. Or irony is the opposite of wrinkly. You have to, you know, some of these are more subtle, and you have to think. Or airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow. You have to know the Monty Python movies to sort of get that inside joke, right? I used to think bacon was bad for me, so I gave up thinking. You don't scare me, I have kids. We can relate to that, some of us. And this is one that Lee threatened to wear this week as Martha was teaching the kids about how God loves everyone, and she was doing a great job of talking about God's love for everyone. She said, "I was so tempted to wear this t-shirt the next day. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." For years, one of my most ratty t-shirts in my wardrobe was this one: "Life is short, pray hard, read the book." It was a take on the old Reebok slogan. "Life is short, play hard. Life is short, pray hard." And I wore that t-shirt to death. It like was in tatters when I finally had to heartbreakingly give it up out of my wardrobe. "Life is short, pray hard." So all this word wearing has gotten me thinking about words. And John's thinking about words in the 6th chapter too. Jesus has been talking in these words that always work on two levels. In John's gospel, there is never anything that is just straightforward. In John's gospel, there is always symbolism and double meanings that are flying all over the place. And when the disciples and the crowds don't get Jesus, it's normally because they're trying to be a little bit too literal. For example, you remember that story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and Jesus says, "Well, just be born again." And Nicodemus says, "What? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus says, "No, no, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about be born again, anothen, which means again, but it means from above. Be born in God's spirit again." And there's a little bit of that going on in John's 6th chapter as well. Jesus has been talking with the crowds about how he has fed the multitudes. There's been this amazing, miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how he is the bread of life. "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty." And then he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And the people start to say, "Ew, gross," because they're being too literal, right? And what Jesus is inviting them into with language like that is, you know, "Take my life into you." To take someone's blood into them was to take their life force into to you. And so when Jesus starts talking like this, the crowds start to thin out a little bit. And the disciples start to kind of slink away, and only a few of them are left. And Jesus turns to them and says, well, are all of you going to go too? And that's when Peter has this great confession, right? Peter, who in the other Gospels often gets it wrong, in this place he gets it right. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You had the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go, Jesus? Your teaching may be hard, but your teaching is full. You've got words that are rich. You've got words that are going to make our lives matter. You've got words that are full of meaning and purpose. Lord, where else would we go?" It's a question I find myself asking too. Throughout my life spiritual journey, as I have wrestled with big questions of faith, I always come back to this: where else would I go but follow Jesus? Is there any other way of life that is going to be as deep and as rich and as real and as fulfilling, even though it's hard, even though it doesn't always make sense? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, I want to stay with that phrase, eternal life, for a second, because I think sometimes we flatten that phrase. The literal meaning of the phrase in the Greek, it's zoein aionion. It literally means life unto the age. Life unto the age. And I remember my Greek professor and I remember my New Testament professor, they both talked, you know, drew me into this text in deeper ways. Because they said Jesus wasn't just talking about continuity of life, like we're just going to live for a really long time after we die with Jesus. And sometimes we portray the Christian life as this great fire insurance policy. If we know the right words, if we say the right things, we get the ticket to heaven, and then we get to live forever with God. That's eternal life. And there is that element to it. But it was never just about that. It was about living in the fullness of God's presence and reign right now. living life unto the age, not just the length of life, but the depth of life. The depth of life, the fullness of God's presence in our lives now. And that's the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. Not just life hereafter, but life in the here and the now. Life fully lived in God's presence, in relationship with other people. Life unto the age. And that brings me to body surfing. You ask how? I'm glad you asked. Now, from the time I was young on, I love to body surf. In the last 10 or 15 years, that has morphed into boogie boarding more often. I have to confess, though I played skipper, I'm not a real surfboard kind of dude. But I am a body surfer. And on our last day in Florida with our daughters, I have to say I love the Gulf Coast. I love the beaches, the white, white sand, and the aqua blue, green water is just beautiful. And it was warm enough that Holly got in the water every day, which does not happen easily. A little too warm for me, but I could take that because we could all be in the water together. But I have to say I was sort of disappointed. There weren't many waves until the last day. Now, that last day, there was actually a little bit of surf, and so we all got to go out and start to ride waves in. Now, if you are a body surfer, you know that there is an art to this, right? And you see people who try to ride waves in and don't go very far. Are you ever one of those people? Like, you try to ride a wave, and you just sort of stop right there. And I don't want to brag or anything, but I think I'm a pretty good body surfer after 50-some years of trying to do this, and I still love to do it. And part of the art of it is looking and figuring out which wave is gonna just be nothing, or which wave is gonna just go up and smack you right down into the sand. I've been on those waves before. And which wave is gonna actually build in energy and curl just the right way, and it's gonna actually take you somewhere. And I think what Peter is saying to Jesus, Lord, you are the one with the words of eternal life. You have words that will actually take us somewhere. Words like this: if you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you let go, you'll find it. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Forgive, not once, not twice, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And when you learn to repair relationships, you'll have life. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Inasmuch as any of you have done this, feeding, clothing, visiting, caring, Heaven's Kitchen, prison ministry, inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, someone who is overlooked or ignored, you have done it to me. Love one another as I have loved you. You see, when Peter's confession comes out, what he's really saying to Jesus is not just you have magic words for us that get us into heaven, but you have words for us to live by. You are the wave that's going to take us somewhere. Not going to crush us into the ground. Not going to just be a false hope. You are the one that's going to take us somewhere. And I don't know about you, but don't you want to ride a wave that will take you somewhere too? Don't you want to ride on the words and this way of life that Jesus offers and models and talks about and teaches about and we live into as the body of Christ? Don't you want to ride that kind of wave? Oh, I'll be the surfer dude forever if that's the kind of waves we get. Amen.